It's Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 to 40. That's on page 156 of the church Bibles, if you're using them. Deuteronomy 1, 1 to 40. You've heard some of the words that Neil said already. Forgive me for stumbling over them. They're not the easiest to pronounce. So I'll give you a moment to find that. Deuteronomy 1, 1 to 40. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazroth, and Dizahab. See what I'm saying? It is an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, by way of Mount Seir. In the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first of the month, Moses told the Israelites everything the Lord had commanded him to say to them. This is after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth at Edrei. Across the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb. You have stayed at this mountain long enough. Resume your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and their neighbours in the Arabah, the hill country, the Judean foothills, the Negev and the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the Euphrates River. See, I have set the land before you. Enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their future descendants. I said to you at the time, I can't bear the responsibility for you on my own. The Lord your God has so multiplied you that today you are as numerous as the stars of the sky. May Yahweh, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times more and bless you as he promised you. But how can I bear your troubles, burdens, and disputes myself? Appoint for yourselves wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I'll make them your leaders. You replied to me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leaders of your tribes, wise and respected men, and set them over you as leaders, officials for thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens, and officers for your tribes. I commanded your judges at that time, hear the case between your brothers and judge rightly between a man and his brother of a foreign resident, or foreigner resident. Do not show partiality when deciding a case. Listen to small and great alike. Do not be intimidated by anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too difficult for you, and I will hear it. At that time I commanded you about all the things you were to do. When we set out from Horeb and went across all the great and terrible wilderness, you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us. When we reached Kadesh Barnea, I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set this land before you. Go up and take possession of it, as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Then all of you approached me and said, let's send men ahead of us so that they may explore the land for us and bring us back a report about the route we should go up and the cities we will come to. The plan seemed good to me, so I selected 12 men from among you, one from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol, scouting the land. They took some of the fruit from the land in their hands, carried it down to us and brought us back a report. The land the Lord our God is giving us is good. But you were not willing to go up, rebelling against the command of your Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites so they could destroy us, because he hated us. Where can we go? Our brothers have discouraged us, saying, the people are larger and taller than we are. The cities are large, fortified to the heavens. We also saw the descendants of the Anakim there. So I said to you, don't be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you, just as you saw him do for you in Egypt. And you saw in the wilderness how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all along the way you travelled until you reached this place. But in spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went before you on the journey to seek out a place for you to camp. He went in the fire by night and in the cloud by day to guide you on the road you were to travel. When the Lord heard your words, he grew angry and swore an oath. None of these men in this evil generation will see the good land I swore to give your fathers, except
Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much that you've spoken to us at many times and in various ways, and that you've spoken to us in these last days by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Deuteronomy. Thank you that Moses stood up and gave this speech so long ago and that it's been preserved for us tonight. Lord, please be at work by your Spirit tonight. Help us to understand your word. And Lord, please change our hearts. Please help us to trust firmly in you so that we might be people who love you and seek to obey your commands. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on top of the outline tonight, you'll see a question there. How can we trust God's promises? Christians are people who have faith in God's promises. That's what it means to be a Christian. And faith is not just a mystical feeling. It's trusting what someone has said they're going to do. You've trusted that church is going to be on tonight. You've turned up. You've put your faith in the people who organised this meeting, and you are here. But sometimes it is hard to trust God and his promises. Maybe you're here tonight as someone who hasn't yet come to put your trust in the promises of God. Maybe for you that's a struggle. Or maybe you're someone who has, but you're having serious doubts in your own heart and mind about this, about, you know, God is invisible and his promises are about the future, and so we can't yet see and touch them. We have to trust them. We have to put our faith in them. And that can be really hard. How can you put your faith in someone that you can't see and in something that you can't touch? We are called to live by faith, not by sight. How can we trust God's promises? Well, maybe for you life is a bit of a struggle at the moment. Maybe it's really hard. And sometimes it's really hard to trust in God's promises when it feels to us like God has forgotten us, that he's a long way away from us. How can we trust in God's promises? Well, maybe you know that there is a cost to following Jesus. Maybe sometimes it hurts to follow Jesus because there are challenges. There are sacrifices that you've been called upon to make. Maybe at work, in order to do the right thing, to be honest, you have to disappoint your boss who wants you to be crooked. Maybe at school, to stand up and identify as a Christian means that you'll be excluded from certain groups. Maybe there's things to do with your priorities in life, that in order to follow Jesus and be committed to his kingdom, there are sacrifices to be made in your standard of living because you're going to use your money for something else. There are all kinds of ways that following Jesus and trusting God's promises might be costly. Are we going to live by faith in God's promises and say, there is eternity, there is heaven and hell, I'm going to base my life on that? Or are we going to live by sight for the things of this world that I can taste and touch and see and travel to? Which one is it going to be? How can we trust God's promises? Well, God, as we've just heard, speaks to us about this in the book of Deuteronomy. Because those people of Israel camped there on the edge of the promised land, they were being called upon to trust God's promises, and it wasn't easy for them. Imagine being one of those people, wandering around the wilderness, seeing all of the older generation die off, and now you're about to go to war. You're about to cross the Jordan River, a whole nation of people, and go in there and take the land from people that you know are big and scary and have been settled there for the last 40 years, knowing that you're just wandering around in the wilderness, getting ready for you to come. You could be risking your life to go in there. How can you trust God's promise that he's going to give you victory and give you this land? Well, the place Moses starts is by giving a history lesson. Now, this might sound a bit boring, might sound like school or something, but this history lesson is more of a story of what's happened over the last 40 years, but a story that's carefully chosen and designed to bring about faith, to motivate, to inspire and give confidence to the people. And so we're up to the second heading there on the sheet, Lessons for an Ancient New Generation, because this story brings two lessons to the people. First, in the passage that John read for us so well, good on you, John, Moses recounts what went wrong last time, the first time they were on the edge of the promised land. And on the outline there, you can see I've put a bit of a summary of what makes up the passage. That's just so that I can save a bit of time and you can have it down there for you. We heard about the 40-year journey already. It was supposed to take 11 days, but it ended up being 40 years. But these people had God's promise. Moses reminds them of that in verses 6 to 8. Look at verse 8. See, I have set their land before you. Enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and their future descendants. God said, go for it. I've promised to give it to you and I'm going to give it to you. And then we get a strange little bit in verses 9 to 18. We pick up the story again in verse 19 when they go up to Kadesh Barnea. But in between, we get this bit where Moses says, back at Mount Sinai, I can't manage everything. And he appointed leaders of thousands and hundreds and tens all through the people of Israel. Why does he tell us that? Well, I think what's happening here is Moses is saying, look, I'm not the only one responsible for what happened up at Kadesh Barnea. I appointed people all through the nation at all levels, and we all decided together to rebel against God and not to trust him. They were all responsible. I think that's the point of those verses. And then in verses 19 to 48, we hear the sad story of how when they got there, God again told them, go in, go for it. But they sent some spies up. The spies brought back, said, yeah, the land is good. There's lots of food there. It's a great place. But there's some scary people there. And so have a look at what the people do in verse 26. Moses says to them, but you were not willing to go up. You were not willing, rebelling against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites so that they would destroy us because he hated us. Did God hate his people? No, he loved his people. Did God bring them up out of the land of Egypt to be destroyed by the Amorites? No, he brought them up in order to destroy the Amorites. And people said, where can we go? Our brothers have discouraged us, saying the people are larger and taller than we are. The cities are large, fortified to the heavens. We also saw the descendants of the Anakim there. These are legendary giant people. They're big, they're scary, there's no way that we're going to go in there and defeat them, is what the people said. They rebelled and God was angry. Verse 34, when the Lord heard your words, he grew angry and swore an oath. None of these men in this evil generation will see the good land I swore to give your fathers. Except two. There were two who were faithful. Caleb, a very faithful man. Where is he? Named after him. He's not that faithful. He's not here. He was here before. Must have gone somewhere. He must be faithfully doing something else. And Joshua, both of those men, They didn't say, they said, come on, we should go up there, God's promised it to us. And so they alone will go into the promised land. All of the rest of that generation who are responsible will perish in the land. What's the lesson from this history lesson? The lesson for the people sitting there is, don't blow it like your forefathers did. They, look how sinful and rebellious they were. They had the chance to go in and take the land and they blew it. They didn't trust God. They didn't obey his command and they perished in the wilderness. Don't make the same mistake as then. You've got to learn from your mistakes, don't you? That's the thing about school, isn't it? You've got to have a learning mindset. You know, if you get something wrong, it doesn't mean you're a failure. It means you've got some opportunity to learn something and do better next time. If you play sport, 1 week you get flogged and the coach says to you, don't make that same mistake. You've got to tackle them this week or whatever it might be. And you run out on the field and hopefully you will do what the coach told you because you don't want to make that same mistake. This was the lesson that Moses is bringing as he gives this history lesson. Remember what went wrong last time so that you get it right this time. But there's also a second lesson to be learned here. You see, just saying don't blow it again might leave them thinking, okay, we've got to try much harder this time. And that's going to be hard. If our parents couldn't do it, and if even Moses couldn't do it, even he's not going to go into the promised land, why do we think that we can? And if God was so angry with us as a nation that he sent us into the wilderness for 40, how do we know he's not still a little bit angry with us? Maybe he's not as committed to us as what we hope that he might be. Well, Moses brings lesson number two as he recounts what God has done since that big mistake at Kadesh Barnea. And this is in chapters 2 and 3. This is the bit that we didn't read, but I've got the summary there for you on the page again. How can you know that God is trustworthy? How can we trust God's promises? Well, the first thing is, in the first 7 verses, Moses reminds them, when you were in the wilderness 40 years, what happened? God guided you every day. God provided for you food every day. God protected you. Imagine how vulnerable those people were wandering around in the wilderness with enemies all around, knowing that one day they were going to try and come and take them over. But God protected them. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through the immense wilderness. The Lord your God has been with you this past 40 years, and you have lacked nothing. Is God committed to his people? He certainly is. Can you trust his promises? He's been looking after you for 40 years. Isn't that enough for you? And then the next section, he tells them, I'm going to get the map up again here. He tells them, okay, it's time to head up here. And you've got to go past these three nations here, Edom, Moab and Ammon. And these were the descendants of kind of cousins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were kind of distant relatives who'd formed other nations. But the interesting thing as you read this is that we're told, the Israelites were told by God, don't attack those people. Don't take their land because I've given their land to them. You've got your land up here, but this land is for these people. And the other interesting thing about it is that these people had to go and take over big and scary people. Have a look down in verse 19 in chapter 2. When you get close to the Ammonites, don't show any hostility to them or fight with them, for I will not give you any of the Ammonites' land as a possession. I've given it as a possession to the descendants of Lot. That was Abraham's nephew. This too used to be regarded as the land of the Rephaim. The Rephaim lived there previously, though the Ammonites called them the Zamzumim, and a great numerous people, tall as the Anakim. Remember those giant type people? They were living there as well. And God enabled the people of Ammon to defeat those people, and he gave them the land. And he did the same thing, we're told, in verse 22, for the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir, which is down in what we've called Edom on that map. And so do you see what he's saying? God in the past has given people their land, and they've defeated big and scary people, and they were the enemies of Israel. You are the chosen ones. You are the people that God has set his love upon and has made his covenant with, who's promised you to give you this land. Can you trust him? Well, if he can give the land to those people, he can certainly give it to you. Next section, we read how God gave the Israelites victory over two kings, Sihon the Amorite and Og, king of Bashan. There's a good name if you're looking for a baby name. Try Og. Except he was a bit of a loser because he got beaten and disappeared forever. But this is an area kind of up here. Well, he was. He attacked the Israelites, and then God enabled them to defeat him. And we never heard of him. Well, we have heard of him. We're hearing of him tonight, but only as a loser. But there it is. God gave them victory over two kings. Can you trust God to keep giving them victory? Well, they've had a taste of what God can do, haven't they? And then, in the next section, they actually hand out some of the land to 2.5 of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes, and now 2.5 of them have got their land. A certain land that was up here east of the Jordan River. The tribes of Gad and Reuben and half of the tribe of Manasseh got their land. A down payment, if you like. The conquest has started. God has already started keeping his promise. And then finally, at the end of chapter 3, Moses reminds them how God has set up a new leader. Moses is going to die. And the people might have thought, wow, how are we going to survive without Moses? He's been such a giant leading us all the way out of Egypt and down to Mount Sinai and for 40 years in the wilderness. And now he's going to die. What's going to happen to us? Well, Moses says to them, don't worry. God has appointed Joshua. And Joshua is going to be the one who's going to lead you into the land. Can we trust the promises of God? Well, what's the lesson here? Well, at first look, as you read through this about Sihon and Og and all these people and places, you might go, what's all this stuff? This is the message of God's faithfulness and love and grace towards his people, even his sinful, rebellious people. For 40 years, he has been continuing to be faithful to his people. They were under God's judgment, rightly, because of their rebellion. But God still loves them. God is faithful and he will do what he has promised. Can you see that that's the lesson as clear as day through each of the sections in this passage? We can trust God to keep his promises. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel in the Old Testament. People who are sinful and under the judgment of God, but God is still faithful and gracious, and he's still going to save them. It's beautiful. So what are the lessons here for us? Well, it's important to see that there are some significant differences between us and the people who were camped there on the plains of Moab. We are the kingdom that of God that we are part of is not a physical kingdom. There's no land in the world with physical boundaries that we have to go and conquer. Not the land of Israel, not the land of America or South Africa or Australia or anywhere else. The kingdom of Jesus is not of this world. He's seated in heaven. That's where his throne is, and he rules over the whole world. And he rules over those who will come and bow the knee to him. That is his kingdom. It's not about fighting wars. It's not about passing laws and forcing people into some kind of submission. No. But there is something very similar between our situation and theirs. You see, we are people who, in one sense, are sitting on the edge of the promised land. You see, in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan was a place that was kind of like heaven for those people, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was a picture of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth that we are waiting for to enter into. And we are outside of that at the moment, aren't we? We're camped in the wilderness on the verge of going into the promised land. And how is it that we can get from here to there? How can we cross the border and be part of God's new world that he's promised to give us? Well, it's by trusting his promise, isn't it? By turning to Jesus and trusting him that his death is sufficient for me and obeying him as Lord. Just the same as it was for those people back there as they had God and the covenant there. We have a covenant. And it's all about how we respond to Jesus. So what lessons are there for us? Well, firstly, like Israel, we've got to learn from Israel's failure. It's interesting, in the New Testament, the apostles pick up what the generation that failed to enter the land when they blew it, and they say to us, Christians, don't make the same mistake as them. 1 Corinthians 10 is one place where it's like that. The Apostle Paul is trying to write to people and he's urging them not to be involved in idolatry. And he says, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. He's talking about the generation that died, right? Now, these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did, things like idolatry, things like sexual immorality, things like grumbling and complaining against God and saying that God hated us because he brought us here. Now, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as a warning to us. Here is God's warning for us tonight. As we have read that account of what the mistake they made, it's a warning for us. For us on whom the ends of the ages has come. Now that Jesus has come and established his kingdom. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. This is a serious warning for us. See, it's not how you start the Christian life that counts. It's how you keep going right to the end. It's not the person who prays a prayer in youth group and says, now I'm a Christian, you beauty, I'll just do whatever I want. It's the person who wakes up every day and says, Jesus is my Lord, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to obey him. And I'm going to put my faith in God's promise that heaven and hell is real and it's more important than the things of this world. Even when I look around at my circumstances and I feel really bad, I'm going to trust in God's promise that he loves me and he's taking me to his new world. And we have to keep doing that day by day. See, when the Israelites, that generation, stopped trusting and obeying God, what happened? God's judgment fell on them and they perished in the wilderness. We, as Christians, need to keep on trusting and obeying. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to start trusting and obeying Jesus if you want to be part of his promised land. But if you are a Christian, you need to learn this lesson. And let's face it, do you think you're any better than those people back then? Even Moses, the great leader, who he himself perished before they went into the promised land? I know I'm not. And so why do I see what it says there? Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. I wonder if there's something in your life that is indicating to you a kind of a warning light on your dashboard. You know, not trusting the promises. Not obeying Jesus. Is there something in your life that's saying there's something out of kilter between how I'm supposed to be living and how I am living? Do you sense that your priorities in life are not reflecting the priorities that Jesus is your Lord? Are there hurts and struggles that means that you are distancing yourself from God and from his people? If that's you tonight, then I want you to hear this warning. Don't blow it like the Israelites did. You need to keep trusting in God's promises. But how do you do it? Well, this is the second lesson, isn't it? We've got to learn from God's faithfulness. Moses pointed out the faithfulness of God and his grace and mercy to those sinful people. And we've seen it too. Only we've seen so much more than Moses ever saw. We've seen how the Israelites continued to rebel. Yes, they went into the land under Joshua, but then the whole Old Testament is a story of their continuing failure to trust and obey God. And eventually the judgment of God falls on them again and they get kicked out of the land many years later. But still God is faithful and he sends the prophets and he says, I haven't finished with you yet. My promise to Abraham still stands and my descendant, his descendant, is going to one day be blessed And he's going to bring blessing to the whole world. And that descendant turns out to be Jesus. And so in Jesus, in the history of God's dealing with the world, when Jesus comes and lives the obedient life that you and I could never live, when he dies the death that we deserve to die for our failings before God, God was faithful to him still and raised him from the dead, didn't he? To rule on the throne. And God has done all of that. And not only that, but he has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, that now spiritually God is with us and in us. It's just like those first parts of the land that were given to Israel on the east side of the Jordan. A deposit guaranteeing that the rest is going to come, that one day we will be with God and we'll see him face to face. No longer will we live by faith, but we'll live by sight. How is it that we can trust the promises of God, that this is real and this is the path that I should be on? Well, we've got to look back and see what God has done so that we know that he loves us and he is committed to us and he is faithful and he is powerful and there is nothing that can stop him achieving his promises. Here's another passage from the Bible, Romans chapter 5, a famous one. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, just like the people of the Israelites at that time, but far more than they had, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we've now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? Where do you look? Where do you look to find the faith that you need to trust in God's promises? You look to Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's where you look, to what God has done in the past. You see, often people, when they're looking to know how can I trust the promises of God, instead of looking to Jesus, what we tend to do is look inside ourselves. Where can I summons the feelings, the strength, the resources from inside in order to trust God through hard times? But guess what happens if you look inside yourself? Well, I can't look inside you, but I'll tell you what I see when I look inside me. I see myself. And guess what? That doesn't inspire me with a lot of confidence. Because I see my weakness. I see my sin. I see my frailty. I don't see someone who can obey God completely. I see someone who is worthy of judgment. How can I trust the promises of God when I look inside myself? Or I can look around to the circumstances around me, what's happening around and about, and I can see the things that are going on, the hard things, the good things, whatever, and maybe I can say, well, if I look around and if everything's going well, then I can trust the promises of God. I'll live by sight. But what happens when things aren't going so well? And I look around and I go, whoa, what's happened? Doesn't God love me? Maybe he's not promised. His promises are failing me. And it's all wrong, of course, because God hasn't promised to give us an easy life that we want. We don't look inside. We don't look around. We look to God and what he has done in Jesus Christ. Because there is the sure and certain reason for our faith. That's where God proves his love for us. Just like the Israelites were pointed back to what God did for them through the 40 years in the wilderness, how he was faithful, how he loved them and provided for them. We look back to the cross and we see how God has loved us and provided for us there. So how can we trust God's promises? If you're looking to trust the invisible God with promises about the future that you can't touch, if you're going through hard times and you're wondering, how can I keep trusting God? If there is a cost to be paid, if there are hurts to be borne, if there is hard things to do because it's the right thing to do, how can I trust and throw in my lot with Jesus and say, I'm going to go this way, whatever happens? You've got to look to the cross and see God's love and commitment for you there. Because it's when you look there that you know he will take you here to the new heavens and the new earth. Look to Jesus. You can trust God's promises, and you must trust God's promises. Otherwise, you will perish. But if you do trust his promises, he will give you life. So as Moses said to the people, I say to you tonight, choose life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you tonight that we share the sinful, rebellious heart of your people, Israel, that often we don't trust you as we should and obey you as we should. We thank you that you are a gracious God who loves us and is committed to fulfilling your plans in the world. And indeed, for each one of us, Christ died so that we might be able to turn to him and be forgiven. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious, faithful God, even in the face of our weakness and sinfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust your promises through thick and thin. I pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight who is struggling to do this. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look back to what you have done and to find there all the reason in the world to choose to trust you even when it's hard. Lord, I pray that you would do this work so that we might share in the eternal inheritance that you have won and stored up for us in heaven. I pray that not one person here tonight might miss out on that great day and that great blessing in your eternal kingdom. Lord, help us to live now by faith and not by sight, so that on that day we may live by sight as we see the Lord Jesus face to face and share in eternity with him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.